Thank you, Brother Matt. And after you've marked that in your songbook, take your Bibles and be turning with me to Matthew chapter 19. We're very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. Appreciate very, very much your presence. You may be wondering, I took our new elder's directive. He led, stand up for Jesus. So I stood up and came up here. And I am reminded of the fellow we talked about this morning and the fellow that we're going to talk about tonight in that same regard, because they're very similar stories. And they're not parables. They're real life incidences that really, really, really happened. And it is amazing to me how people react when they come in contact with Jesus. I mean, here was Thomas this morning, of whom we spoke, and he saw everything, and then he became a doubter. But if you hear this morning and paying attention, you also realize how he came back. Well, I don't want to give away the end of the story right at the beginning, but I will. The fellow we're studying tonight, you can't really say that about. And when we get to the end of the lesson, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But the context of so many incidences in the life of Jesus are very similar. For example, in Matthew 6, it says they went away. Many followed him no more. And that is when they came face to face with what he was calling them to do and who he was calling them to be. They did much like this fella in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you look down about verse 16, and I say again, the older I get, the more attention I pay to detail in terms of words. The Bible says in verse 16 that, behold, he came to him. Now, who is the he and who's the him? Well, the rich young ruler is the one. He initiates this. That's important. We're going to come back to it in a second. He came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who's good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus said, "Which one?" Or he said, "Which one?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now mark it. The young man said, "All these things have I kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when the young man heard this statement, he went away. King James says sorrowful. New American Standard says grieved. For he was one who owned much property. Now, if I could sum this entire incident up in one statement, it would be this statement. And that is, this is the man who had everything except the right thing. What about it, Matt? He was a man that had everything except the right thing. Now, did you notice in the course of that reading that this fella had a great beginning? You can intimate from that he had a good mama and a good daddy. Somebody says, "How do you know that?" Well, notice what he says. "I've kept these things. What am I lacking?" You think he just started doing that overnight? He grew up knowing what was right and what was wrong. And we can also intimate, this is a man that wants to go to heaven.
because he initiates the conversation with Jesus. He's ready to change. He's ready to learn some new things. And one translation says very clearly that Jesus loved him. He felt love, in Mark's account of it. Mark 10 and verse 21, the Bible says that Jesus felt love for him. You know what? I got some granddaughters, and this guy sounds like he would have made a good grandson-in-law. He sounds like that kind of guy. I mean, he's an achiever. He is a winner. This guy is a go-getter. This is a man who had it all going on for him. He wanted to do something big for the Lord. And that tells me you and I need to be careful what we ask for. We need to be careful how we pray. Because if we're not careful, we're just liable to get it. We ask God for wisdom. We ask God for an increasing understanding of His will. We ask God for more and more opportunities to do what's right. We ask God for more and more people in our lives with whom we can share Jesus. And if we're not careful, He will answer that. And so here's a man, evidently comes from a good family. The Bible tells us that he was wealthy. The Bible tells us that he was rich. I mean, this is a guy that is going to make the cover of the magazines. He's going to be part of the rich and famous. He was one of the who's who's. But now, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, I find that Jesus was never, 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 never impressed with money. That did not turn his head personally. He didn't know where he was going to sleep. He said the birds had their, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't know where he was going to sleep. He didn't know where he was going to get his next meal. But money did not turn his head. Can you say that about yourself? Can we say that about our culture? This man's got it going on. He's got his wealth. And it reminds me of something that happened in the Old Testament. And I know many of you remember it in 1 Samuel 16. They're trying to pick a king. And God has one thing in mind, and the people had something else in mind, didn't they, Matt? They had something else. They wanted Saul. He was impressive. He was good looking. And what does the Bible say? What does old Samuel, old wise prophet of God, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. There's a difference. And I can't help, as I read this description of this young man, to think the same thing. He's got it going on financially. He's got it going on with regard to his family. And let's don't write him completely off. He's got it going on religiously. Because once again, who initiates? Okay, but he is in the middle of this scene, if you will. He knows where he is. He knows what he's doing. He's got his religion intact in the sense that he tells Jesus what? I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this. And I'm so glad that initially Jesus doesn't mention the real problem. The man was covetous. The man had it going on religiously in a sense. He had it going on financially in a sense. He had it going on family in a sense. But here it is, bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this. if you miss everything else, take it home with you tonight and think on it this week. Jesus was trying to get to his heart. It wasn't enough just to go through the motions. It wasn't enough just to be in the right place at the right time. Jesus is trying to treat his heart. And I'm aware of the fact that advancements have been made in medical science. And I can remember my physician back when I was first diagnosed with cancer, when he said, "Gary, we can't just treat the symptoms. We got to treat the disease. And the only thing we can do is cut. The only thing we can do is surgery." Well, dear folk, I submit to you tonight that that's kind of where Jesus is with this fella. And if we're open to it, that's where Jesus is with us. Because we kind of want to treat the symptom. We kind of want to put a Band-Aid on. No. Jesus goes right to the heart. He went right to the man's heart. He was at the right place at the right time. And like any good lawyer, he asked the right question. And in spite of all of his faith, in spite of his family, in spite of his wealth, some of the most tragic words in all of Scripture, he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful because he had a lot of property. And it's just like, you know, the fellow we talked about this morning, it was so tragic of what Thomas missed out on. And granted, at the end, he made it right, but you can't replace what you've missed out on. And just like this rich young ruler, no doubt like most people in this culture, in this society, he probably thought his money could take care of everything. And he walked away sorrowful. Now hear me tonight, dear folk, please. Jesus doesn't want your money. He wants you. He doesn't want your He wants you. He wants your very life. And I don't mean to soft soap it one iota. I don't want to be misunderstood. Jesus said, "Seek ye the king." Oh, I left out something, didn't I? I left out something, didn't I, man? He said, "Seek ye first," didn't he? He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." No. See, we've got it reversed. We want to seek all those things that will be added unto you and try to throw in the kingdom. Expect God to throw, and it doesn't work that way. He said, "You seek first the kingdom, and I'll throw in all these things." And what happens in this exchange is indicative of what happens sometimes in your life and in mine, but to a lot of people, he went away sorrowful because he had much property. You see, Jesus broke down this so-called religious ladder that some of us try to live by. And that is, we think we're kind of climbing our way to heaven by doing enough good deeds. I go to church every Sunday, so I'm better than you. I give 10% of my gross income, so I'm better than you. I'm there every time the doors are open. So I participate in church events, so I'm better than you. And we get this spiritual ladder system whereby we think, okay, I do all of this, all of this, all of this, all of this, and not only am I better than you, but I deserve to go to heaven. And where's the grace? Where's the need for grace? Where is the need for gratitude? Where is the need for generosity? See, this is where we're going with this, folks. That attitude misses the whole point. It misses the whole point in that our measurement of spirituality is off. Now, I'm aware of the fact that we struggle with this in church leadership. In fact, we had an elders, deacons, ministers meeting this afternoon. And we have, I say again, I've done this all my life. We struggle with measuring spirituality. How do we do that? Well, we count attendance. And we count contribution. And we compare where that was last month or last year. And we try to analyze, all right, who's not here? And once again, our measurement of spirituality has a kink in it sometimes because we're not looking at the heart like we should. Now, I grant you that your attendance is a reflection of your heart. I grant you your contribution is a reflection of your heart. But sometimes we want to work backwards, and that's where our fallacy is. And so in my judgment, there's no more pitiful words in all of Scripture than the fact that he walked away sorrowful. This is a guy that's sad. This is a guy that is defeated. This is a guy that's despondent. Once again, like the fellow we talked about this morning, because, are you listening? He wanted salvation on his terms. Now, if that doesn't describe the disease that's killing us, I don't know what does. He wanted salvation on his terms. His measurement of spirituality, his measurement of what he thought the Lord expected of him. And he walked away sorrowful. Now, we don't get the entire context of this just in the written word, but based on this, I want you to consider something with me. You know the greatest tragedy of this event in Matthew 19? You know the greatest tragedy? It was over in about a minute. That's it. I don't read a long... how long did it take me to read that text a moment ago? It was over in a matter of seconds. And unless there's something missing, they didn't talk for hours and hours and hours and hours. He ran up. He initiates this. He's possibly all excited about this. He's possibly thrilled to have the opportunity to be a part of it. You know, kind of like Judas. And now then, we're shocked that he's leaving. And how sad it is that this man came face to face with Jesus and he walked away. I say again, he could have been an apostle. He could have at least been a disciple. And tragically, he committed spiritual suicide. He took his own spiritual life when he walked away sorrowfully. And how sad it is in terms of what he missed out on. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have everything except the right thing? Do you have everything in this life that you could possibly want except the right thing? I mean, the cars, the houses, the material possessions. I've asked this before, and this context makes this question appropriate again tonight. Has there ever been a time in your life when you love the Lord more than you do tonight? Can you point to a time in the past and say, well, back then I loved the Lord. Back then I was more faithful. Back then I was more involved. Back then I loved. Then that means you have backslid. And our intent tonight is not that you walk away sorrowful. I don't want you to leave this building tonight sorrowful, but to be committed that you're not going to let anything or anybody keep you out of heaven. I say again, this man had land, because according to this, he had an inheritance. But you know and I know that that can lead to greed, that can lead to lust, that can boost your ego, but it's not going to get you to heaven. And some would say that Jesus asked too much. Compared with what he did for us, how much is too much? How much is too much? Once again, if there's something out there that you love more than you love the Lord, that's the very thing that can keep you out of heaven. And maybe we've never thought about it that way. Maybe we don't like to think about it that way. And that's why, I don't know about you, but I've got a book down in my library in my office that I really don't like to read. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it tells about my brothers and sisters in Christ in the first century in the early church. Bob, that's a tough book to read, isn't it, brother? Fox's Book of Martyrs. What about it, Bobby? If you've read it. It hurts, doesn't it, brother? It's scary, because those were folks that got arrested for being a Christian. Those were folks that had their property forfeited for being a Christian. Those were folks that lost their jobs for being a Christian. And as I've illustrated before, those were fellows that were brought into a ring, and they would have to watch their wife and their children be tortured and executed in front of them. And amidst the screams of their own children, all they had to do to stop it was say, "Caesar is Lord." And Jesus said, "No, can't do that. You seek me first. You put me first. You don't seek me when you want to." And I just wonder, had many of us been there, if we too would have walked away sorrowful. I've said before, and I'm going to keep saying, I learned a thing or 2,000 from my daddy. And he used to say something when I was a little boy that would scare me. When he said, "There are people who are dead this hour who heard me preach the last sermon they ever heard." And I thought, "Oh, Daddy, that's just an illustration. That, you know, no, no." I started preaching every Sunday in 1977. I was a sophomore in college. And I hadn't been preaching just a couple of months when somebody died. And the last sermon they ever heard came from me. So I don't want you to leave this building tonight sorrowful. No. I don't want you to have to face the Lord sorrowful. I don't want anything or anybody to get in the way of you serving the Lord and doing what's right. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, that starts with putting the Lord on in baptism. But you know what? You know and I know that Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that that is a birth. That's not the end of it. Granted, Paul illustrates the burial in Romans 6, but you're burying that old man to sin. And I want you to do that tonight if you haven't. We want to put that old man of sin to death. We want to see you raised to walk in newness of life. But you know what? I'm aware of the fact that Satan may not come after you before you're saved. Not with a lot of effort, doesn't have to, he's already got you. But when you say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, and begin to walk in the light as he is in the light, Satan's going to come after you. And that's why if you're struggling and you're hurting and you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Madalitas.